There's a story told about a young boy, 5 years old, little Johnny, who for the first time in his life got to go over to a friend's house. He was very excited to go over to his friend's house because he had never done that before. That was a new thing for him. And he enjoyed being at his friend's house, but one thing was different at his friend's house than at his house. At his friend's house, there were hunting trophies everywhere. And I don't mean actual little trophies, I mean deer mounts, elk mounts, everything, even an entire stuffed bobcat in this home. Well, like all little boys would be, he was very impressed by all that. So when his mom came to get him, pick him up from that time playing together, he told his mom, "Mom, can I get bow and arrows or a gun so I can go hunting too?" Well, his mom told him, "No, we can't do that." And she laughed about it, "But I'm glad you had fun," and they went home. Well, he went home and he was a little sad about that news that he could not get his own bow and arrows or his own gun. When his big sister came, we'll call her Molly, I guess, she came in to then find out why he was sad. "Did you have fun?" And he told her the story about they had all these awesome mounts everywhere. And I asked if I could get bow and arrows or a gun, and Mom said no. And she said, "No problem. Tonight after dinner, when Daddy's home, I'll ask again for you." At this, Johnny was pretty excited. He was pretty happy about this. So, of course, they had the family dinner, and they enjoyed that. And then Molly spoke up, "Mommy and Daddy, could I talk to you alone?" "Well, of course we can do that." So they went in the living room while Johnny went off anxiously awaiting. He went off to play. And Molly asked her parents. She said, "You know what? Johnny asked if he could have a bow and arrows or a gun because he would like to go hunting too. And I think that would be great. And besides, he has $10 from his birthday last month, so I think he could get a gun with that." Well, Mom and Dad again laughed and said, "Molly, thank you for asking again, but no, Johnny's not old enough to have those things yet. And besides, we're not hunting people." Well, at this, Molly lit up. She suddenly understood what the problem was. "Oh no, Mommy and Daddy, Johnny doesn't want to hunt people, he wants to hunt animals." It can be a comfort to have someone intercede on our behalf. But it matters all the more when the one interceding knows what they're talking about. As we approach the scriptures here in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we learn of one who intercedes for us, but unlike that story, knows what he is talking about. As we're here in Romans chapter 8, it is indeed one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. Well, why is it? Because Romans 8 is filled with comforting gospel truths for the Christian. Born-again Christians are no longer under condemnation. Born-again Christians now walk according to the Holy Spirit. Believers have a new mindset. They have a new life and a new hope. They are adopted into the family of God. They are co-heirs with Christ, and they're filled with hope of future glorification in heaven forevermore. In fact, from verses 18 to 25, a couple Sundays ago, believers rejoice along with even creation that the fullness of salvation will indeed come when Christ returns. We may groan now for the completion of our salvation. We endure suffering now in the in-between of this already and not yet of Christ's coming, but our hope in Christ is sure. As I mentioned, two Sundays ago, we considered Romans 8, 18 through 25. With this encouragement, Christians continue to patiently hope in the gospel promises of God. These two verses today really go with that section. They tag on right there at the end. They're really included as a whole, but we needed to break it up just for sake of time and our Sundays together. That a couple Sundays ago, we thought about these points, that there's present suffering, but there's future glory, verse 18. There's present bondage of creation, but there's future freedom in verses 19 to 22. And then there may be present groaning, but there is future redemption, verses 23 to 25. In the midst of our suffering, we have hope. Our suffering is not unusual or unexpected. Our suffering is not the occasion to cry, woe is me, to believe that God has abandoned us. In fact, our suffering has a way of revealing our selfishness and at times even our entitlement more than anything else. But our suffering also directs us forward to our hope. Hope in all the gospel promises of God. We are believers in Jesus Christ by faith, clothed with the righteousness of God, adopted into his very family. The day is coming, indeed will come, when we will know the fullness of our salvation. Christ is our hope. As I mentioned, Romans 8, 18 to 25 goes directly into verses 26 and 27. To fully reveal the hand, 28, 29, and 30 also go hand in hand with all of this, but we're going to save that for a future Sunday. So in our suffering, in our groaning, we have hope. Hope where? Hope in the Christ and his gospel. And in verses 26 and 27, hope in the intercession of the Holy Spirit. What do verses 26 and 27 teach us here today? We begin first with one of two problems. And the first problem is this. We have a problem. Suffering reveals our weakness. We see this right at the beginning in verses 26, right at the start. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Weaknesses. Well, like what? In verse 26, this means our humanness. It means our human limitations. God is God, and we are not. We don't know what God knows. We can't do what God alone can do. So there is a weakness of remaining sinfulness, which causes us trouble. Sometimes, worse yet, we're blind to that. We don't even see how it's our own sinfulness causing us trouble. And there is our humanness, our weakness and limitations, which restrain us. Suffering reveals our weakness. You know, the bee sting hurts and reveals that you and I, we are susceptible to pain. The unexpected bill comes and reveals that our sense of financial security is flimsy. A relationship is strained and we can't fix it, and it reveals that our efforts to make things better have failed. Time and again, we're revealed that we're weak, we're limited, we're human. We all are. Suffering makes us extremely uncomfortable because it reveals what we don't have, what we don't know, what we cannot control, and what we cannot do. And none of us like any of those things. But God has a solution to our weakness. Our problem is that our suffering reveals our weakness, but God's solution, the Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We read about this here this morning. Jay started the service with it, thinking about Mary and Martha. There's the earlier scene in the Gospels of Luke chapter 10 when Jesus comes there to visit with these sisters. And you know the account, Luke 10, 38 to 42. He comes to visit, and the Scripture tells us that Martha is anxious about many things. It just reminds me when I work out a visit to schedule a church member, I see the panic in some people's eyes, like, oh no, the pastor is coming over. And like, we have to call in a cleaning service to clean things up. Like, I live in a home with six people, and I'm not that important. But apparently Martha felt that way some too, that here's Jesus is coming, Jesus of Nazareth is coming, and she's in a panic. She's anxious about cleaning all this house, and she's compelled. Maybe he felt bad about it like I feel about it too. I don't know. And Mary is there sitting at Jesus' feet. And what does Martha want? Martha asked Jesus to compel Mary to stop sitting there listening to Jesus and come help, she says. It's the same help here in Romans 8, 26. Martha wanted Mary to come work with her and help relieve the stress on her and the load. That's exactly the picture of Romans 8 and 26a. The Spirit comes close. He picks up the burden. He lightens the load. Verses 26 and 27 are going to say specifically how the Spirit helps us, but don't step too fast to the rest of these two verses. Stand still for a second. Feel the weight of this reality. As a Christian, in every single moment of your suffering, the Holy Spirit helps you. Every time. Believer, you will never face suffering alone. The Spirit always helps you. You're suffering right now, the Spirit is helping you. You're suffering to come tomorrow, the Spirit will be there to help you. The Holy Spirit does not stand off at a distance in our suffering, hoping we'll pull through. He doesn't stand even aloof of creation. Rather, He helps. He comes close and He helps us. Suffering equals the Spirit's help for the Christian. Do you get that? Suffering equals the Holy Spirit's help to the Christian. Believe this, Christian. Right where you are weak, your humanity, the Spirit helps. The Spirit comes close and is your help. The Bible is going to give us next specifically how the Spirit does this, but don't go to that too quickly and miss the weight of this hope. In all of your suffering, Christian, and all of my suffering, may we meditate on this. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Praise the Lord. There's a second problem, the second half of 26. There's a second problem. We don't know what to pray. We have a problem. We don't know what to pray. The Bible says here that when we're going through suffering or when part of the body is going through suffering, we don't know what to pray for. Has that ever happened to you? You hear of a request, you know of a burden, maybe it's in your own life, maybe it's in someone you love and you care about. You want to pray about it, you're compelled to pray about it, but you don't know. You don't know what to say. You are moved towards compassion towards that person. You want to pray, but you just don't know what to pray for. Has that ever happened to you? At other times, maybe we do pray, and maybe we are praying for the wrong thing. James 4, verse 3 confronts us that sometimes when we pray, we're actually praying just because we want what we want. We want healing. We want provision. We want justice now, and we know exactly precisely how this is supposed to happen. But is that the right thing or the wrong thing right then? How do we know? Sometimes we're just like creation groaning back there in verses 19 and verse 22. We don't know what to pray as we feel the burden and the weight of suffering. And other times we do pray, but how can we know if we're praying for the right thing? But once again, where we have a problem, we don't know what to pray, God has a solution for us. And God's solution is the Spirit intercedes for believers. He prays to the Father for us. Where we have this problem, at times I want to pray, I'm compelled to pray, I'm burdened about this, but I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to say. The Spirit, God has a solution. The Spirit intercedes for us. He prays to the Father for us. When we do not know what to pray, which is frankly most of the time, if we're honest about that, we don't know what to pray, the Spirit comes with help. He enters our suffering and He intercedes for us to the Father. What does it mean to intercede? To intercede means to plead, to petition. It's the exact picture of pleading or petitioning someone in authority for someone else under that authority, on behalf of someone else. There's an authority, we plead, we petition on behalf of someone else. Each year around Easter time, I think I've mentioned this before, repeat illustration, just add it to the list. Each year around Easter, our family watches the old Charlton Heston Ten Commandments. Okay, why do we watch that around? Because, and my sons asked me this, why are we watching this around Easter again? Because I did when I was a kid around Easter. So that's why we're doing it. We're watching this again. And my kids just love it. They love watching this because the entire movie, their dad says, that's not what happened. That's not what he said. That's not how that went. Like, this is great. What a great family time together. in this it's this picture of Moses, his calling, the shaping of his life, and then his calling to serve the Lord, and wilderness for this 40 years, and he comes back, and he doesn't want to do it, and he leaves the people, and what do we see often in Moses' life? He's this reluctant leader. He's this meek leader, and we see him again and again. God says, step out of the way, Moses, and I am going to consume this people. The golden calf complaining about food. They won't enter the promised land. And what does Moses do? He pleads, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy to this people. Have mercy. Show grace. For your own name's sake, show grace. Moses intercedes for the people. He is this early picture of this mediator, this picture of Christ, and then also a picture here. And brothers and sisters, that's the Holy Spirit for us. The Holy Spirit pleads our case. He prays for us. He stands there to the Father for us. I want us to pause for a second from this text and think about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for just a moment. Not the exhaustive doctrine of the Holy Spirit, certainly, but some truths that this text gives us about the Holy Spirit. So what is biblically true about the Holy Spirit? Just three brief points here at this point in the sermon. First, the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully 100% God. There at the start of verse 27, I realize we're not quite there yet, but we will get there. It says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He is fully God. We connect this to 1 Corinthians 2:11, which talks about it is only God who knows the hearts of man. It is only the Spirit of God which searches the hearts of man. There's a level of knowledge of humanity that God alone has. And here we see in this text that the Spirit of God has this. The Holy Spirit has this knowledge. He is of the divine essence. He is God. He is fully God. We learn that first. A second truth we learn about the Spirit here is that He is co-equal to the Father in glory by eternal generation. Through in our Sunday school class on the doctrine of God, hopefully that triggers the memory, the reminder of us studying this doctrine together. He is co-equal to the Father in glory. And what do we mean by that, the eternal generation? It's the language the Bible uses for the Trinity. What is the language the Bible itself uses? Well, the Bible talks about the Father who is unbegotten, the Son who is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit who eternally proceeds from Father and Son. This is how they are three in one. One God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He is equal in all the fullness of glory in God. And third, He is a person, not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. We see in verses 26 and 27 the activity of praying, the activity of interceding. A force does not intercede. A person does. We see him groaning. We're going to think about this. A force does not groan. A person does. The Spirit groans. He has knowledge. He acts in compassion. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is fully God. He was fully equal to the divine Godhead. He is the third member of the divine Godhead. And He is a person, not a force. All right, back to our verses. So according to both verses 26 and 27, the Spirit intercedes for believers. He pleads for us. He prays for us. He helps us in our suffering, our groaning for the completion of our salvation. Well, let's go further in at that point now. We're going to go further into this cave. We're going to go further down this line. What is true about the Spirit's intercession? Let's think about that. So the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Well, then, what is true about His intercession? Well, according to these verses, there are two truths about the Spirit's intercession. The first one is this: He intercedes with groaning too deep for words. What's true about the Spirit's intercession? He intercedes with groaning too deep for words. The rest of 26 tells us this. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So what does this mean? Verse 26 tells us this. This is the same word already used in verses 18 to 25, this groaning. It's the same groaning of creation for redemption. It's our groaning for the completion of our redemption. Interestingly, it's the same groaning of God's people under bondage and slavery in Egypt. There's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That Greek translation is called the Septuagint. It's very helpful for us to see the biblical authors' connection points they're making. And you think of their Exodus 2:24 as referenced in Acts 7:34. It's the same idea. In parallel way, the Spirit groans for us. He intercedes for us. Verse 26 also says about the Spirit's intercession, His groaning, it's without words. Or as the Bible says, they're too deep for words. This is not a reference to a secret heavenly language. It's visually describing the Spirit's compassion. He so enters in to our suffering and our state, our hurts, our burdens, to help and bring our requests before the Father in our place. He's so moved with this groanings too deep for words. You likely do know the experience of going to pray. You feel very deeply about something and you just don't even know where to start. You just don't even know what to say. You have no idea how to put this. You just feel the intensity of this request in this time of prayer with the Lord. Friend, right here is hope for us. The Spirit knows how we feel. He searches our hearts, verse 27 says. And He's able to pray for us when we don't have the words. How special is that, right? How special is that? We don't even have the right words. The Spirit knows, and He intercedes for us. In a world filled with suffering and the consequences of human sin, sometimes at our own fault, the Spirit enters into our story. Brothers and sisters, and He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps us. There's a second truth about the Spirit's intercession. He intercedes with groanings too deep for words, but then verse 27 tells us He intercedes according to the will of God. There's some implications for us here in this last point. He intercedes according to the will of God. This might be an overstatement, I don't know. But if you polled all mothers today across the entire United States, I think they would vote unanimously that the ability to order and pick up groceries through an app or online is the greatest invention in the history of human inventions in the entire universe. That might be an overstatement. I don't know. I'm just spitballing here. It is amazing. You can go on an app. Don't do it right now. You're in church. You can go on an app. You can order your groceries. You'll get a notification that they're ready. You drive to the store. You don't even have to leave your car. You don't even have to roll your window down. You can just nod to the person. And they'll bring your groceries out and put them in there. It is fantastic. And even if you're way too busy and important of a person to drive there, maybe it's too far, okay? Grocery store is 2 miles away. That's way too far. You can have them bring it to you. And this is just amazing. The technological advances of our day are amazing. Okay? At least it's amazing as long as it works like it's supposed to. So this is a true story. There were two college roommates, and they were staying up late. It was nearing the end of the year like we are right now in finals. They were studying, and they had a craving specifically for strawberry shortcake ice cream. Okay? That's important detail. Strawberry shortcake ice cream. Hey, no problem. Grocery store's just down the road. Hop on the app, order it. We'll be eating ice cream in minutes. This is fantastic. They received, when the delivery came, sausage, egg, and cheese breakfast rolls. Okay? After delivery, the app issued a refund and the breakfast rolls remained uneaten. And this is a news report. I'm not kidding. This is a news report. It's true. Here's what the student said. I was craving this one specific ice cream. I guess Walmart had other plans. Oh, that ice cream. We pray often. But that doesn't mean what we pray for is best or that God will say yes. Unlike a grocery store app where you're at the mercy of all this stuff working correctly, we're at the mercy of God Himself. We don't have another human being in our place, maybe getting it right, maybe not. We have the Holy Spirit. He will answer. He might say yes, He might say no, He might sometimes say not yet or not in that way. But this we can be sure of, when the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and me, He always prays according to the will of God. Always. That's what verse 27 tells us, according to the will of God. So what does that phrase mean and what are the implications of it? Well, again, thinking about the doctrine of God, what does that mean? We have God the Holy Spirit praying according to the will of God. We've got some pieces here. We need to make sense of this just a little. So I'm not trying to be overly technical, but we need to make sense of this. And again, I'm pointing back to our doctrine of God Sunday school class we had together. I want to remind you that there is only one singular will of God, not three. And our one God, who eternally exists in three persons, all fully sharing of all the divine essence, all the divine perfections, there is one will, one divine essence. Jesus in the incarnation, it's true, has a human will and a divine will. He is both human and divine. We see that plainly in Luke chapter 22 when he's praying in the garden. What does he pray? Look, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In that verse, we have revealing his human nature, his divine nature, his human will, divine will at one. But don't be mistaken. In the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, there is one divine will. Father, God, Father, and Spirit have the same. Therefore, the Holy Spirit always intercedes for us according to God's perfections. It's more than just the will of God he prays along with. It cues us in that there is way more there too. It means the Holy Spirit, when he intercedes for us, he intercedes for us according to God's omniscience, according to God's omnipotence, according to God's power and glory and mercy and grace and eternality and never changing and always the same. All the perfections of God. When the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and me, it's not like us interceding for each other. He intercedes in all the perfections that is God. He always prays what is best, what is right, and what is true. One commentator said this, "The Spirit is able to intercede effectively for believers because he not only knows what believers need in their distress, but also because he knows and is fully known as God." The Holy Spirit prays for us, not simply what we think that we need, but from what we actually and truly need. He knows our lives and he knows our hearts, verse 27. He knows the mind of God. He is God. So here's a question I think needs to weigh on us a little bit. Friend, do you believe that all of God's thoughts towards you are for your best, are right, and good? Do you believe that God always gets it right? Do you believe that? That the Spirit intercedes for us, he prays for us, and all the perfections of God and all that who he is, do you and I truly, not we know the right answer, do our lives back it up? Do we truly believe that all of God's thoughts towards you, towards me, are best, are right, are good? Do you believe God always gets it right to you? If God is God and he loves us. Another implication. If God is God and he loves us, he will not say yes to our prayers when we pray for our will as opposed to his. If God loves us and he truly is interceding for us, he truly cares for us, he truly is God, then he will not say to you or to me yes when we pray for our will and not according to his. So how might we pray for our wills to be done and not God's? What might that look like where the Spirit intercedes for us rightly? Our selfish prayers. We want what we want, and we want God to give it to us now. Our interests, our desires, our comforts are number one over anyone and anything else. Are we humble enough? Are we honest enough to think about that? Lord, how often I pray, and I pray fervently, but at the end of the day, I just want what I want, and I want God to give it to me. We want suffering over when God says he will go with us through suffering. We want our child to receive the special recognition when God knows it's best for them to not receive that special recognition. We want our job to finish out a certain way, but God knows better, and that's not the way things are going to conclude. We want our family to look a certain way or do certain things or be all together, but we want it for ourselves, not for what's best for them. Maybe even we want the loved one to recover from this illness, but maybe God has determined for this illness, it'll be the means to bring them to himself. Or maybe even it's the means God wants to use to bring that believing loved one to his own presence through death. Really consider this question. I want to really consider this question. How many of our prayers are truly seeking the honor and glory of God? And how many of them are just wanting what we want? That's a convicting question to my heart. It's a hard question to consider. But will you consider it? How often do we pray? And if we're honest, we just want what we want. It was maybe our third year here. I'm not sure. I was trying to think through. I don't remember. It was maybe our third year here. When we moved here, our oldest was in kindergarten. And we enrolled him there at one of the local schools, Coshocton Christian School. And went well. That's where we were, our students attending. We had a couple, I believe, in the school at that time. And there were some changes as far as funding available for our kids to go to school. And it looked like they might not be able to. And, of course, there's solutions to that. There's other options for us and things we could do. But when I got that news for that one particular morning and I learned that, I was so upset. I was frustrated. I was sad. I was afraid. And I don't even know, honestly, why I was responding so much to that. There's solutions. There's options. There's good around us. But that's the way I responded to that. And I vividly remember standing outside next to that truck, and I was praying outside. And I was frustrated. Lord, why would you do this? Why would you take this away? What are we supposed to do? Don't you love my kids? I was praying things like this. And I remember feeling convicted about that. Sam, you are sinning against your speech against the Lord. You're denying what is true about the Lord. And I'm ashamed to say, I just squished down that conviction and just remained frustrated. It took days before I finally confessed that as sin before the Lord. I was praying for what I wanted, and I wanted God to give it to me like a spoiled brat. It was sin. Sometimes it's true, God is big to handle our prayers. It's true, we can be honest before our Lord. But friends, you will find nowhere in the Bible that permits us to sin against the character of God and our prayers to him. You'll find no example that you are permitted to deny truth about God as you're praying. How often we pray for our wills and not his. But we do not remain there without hope. There's hope for us, Christian. In verses 26 and 27, even in the midst of our sinful praying, even in the midst when we're at loss praying, we don't want to know what to say, in the midst of our fearful praying, the Holy Spirit of God prays for us. The reality is that day and that selfish, self-centered, frustrated praying coming out of me, the Spirit was also praying and interceding for me and praying according to the will of God. And God is so kind. He's so patient. He's so merciful and faithful. He continues to accomplish good, the best, the right in all of our lives. We sometimes are all over the place, but God is always the same. Verses 26 and 27 are meant to give tremendous comfort to us. When we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to say, as we continue in life, in Christian walking and life of praying, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. But one more practical encouragement to us I want to provide here as we bring this to a close. When we don't know what to pray, when we're aware of our tendency to pray according to our own wills and not the Lord's, we do have somewhere to go where we know what we're praying is God's will, and that is the Scriptures. You and I can make a practice of praying the Scriptures. We can turn to the Psalms, and we can start praying through the Psalms, using the Psalms' own language to describe how we feel, using the Psalms' own petitions as our petitions. We can turn to prayers that are provided for us in the Bible. We can pray. We can pray back the Scriptures to the Lord, and we can know that the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures are what is the Lord's will according to His will. And far from discouraging us to pray, knowing that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us compels us to pray all the more. I don't know if that story we started with, I don't know if that's true or not. I have no idea. Maybe it was true in part and somebody glamorized it up. I don't really know. But I do think if there's a measure of truth to that story and that conversation happened, the daughter really thought he meant hunting people and not hunting animals. I can imagine the mom and dad telling the story to others, right? And loving that story. Getting to the end, people laugh and say, and just saying at the end, and what do you think of that? That funny story. But unlike help in our suffering, unlike that human help in our suffering, we have God's help. We have the Spirit's help. And the Spirit's help is perfect, understanding, full of grace, full of power, full of wisdom, and full of compassion. The Holy Spirit is your help in suffering. He is your help groaning too deep for words and always according to the Spirit. What do you think of that?